observe things going on around me with great concern. We were discussing in the office a few minutes ago some of the recent events in the news media, the abduction of those two boys by that beast in Illinois or Missouri. Mark it down. You can be assured of it. Any society, specifically I'm speaking of this day in which we live in our society, in Western civilization, if you can call it civilization, that promotes homosexuality, promotes fornication, adultery, rape, incest, and pedophilia. What a horrible name for the hatred of children. And we are reaping what we've sown. That's true of our society. We are reaping the consequences of the iniquities of our fathers for generations. And yet we look at these things and rightfully we are concerned. Concern for our own children, grandchildren. Concern for one another's children. Concern for society as a whole. And sometimes people ask, where can you find any hope, any consolation, any strength? Fall headlong into the arms of God, our sovereign Father, who does all things well and exactly according to His purpose. Let's see a picture of what I'm saying in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We'll pick up at verse 18. Moses went and entered into, or returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. God said concerning Pharaoh, I will harden his heart. And he did it for the glory of his name, to secure the salvation of his people, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Repeatedly, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In judgment upon the wicked, this wicked, godless tyrant, and in great mercy toward the chosen people of God, he hardened Pharaoh's heart with judicial, penal hardness that at last brought this tyrant down to hell and brought Israel out of Egypt. 19 times in this book of Exodus, just in the book of Exodus, let alone in the Psalms and Romans and other places where it's explained, 19 times in the book of Exodus, We are told how that God hardened Pharaoh's heart 19 times. You read through these chapters, and it seems that just every little bit the Holy Spirit raises up a flag, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. 3 of those 19 times, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is ascribed to Pharaoh. 16 of those times, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is ascribed to God Himself. What does all that mean? Surely, God the Holy Spirit intends for us to set up and pay attention when we come to such statements as this. And if you wish to read some gobbledygook, a bunch of it, just read commentaries, especially modern commentaries, and hear them or listen as they try to explain away this declaration in the book of God. I will harden his heart. Do you know how many sermons I found on this passage of Scripture when I was preparing to study for it? Not a one. Not a one. And the comments by good men who are faithful men I found to be very, very scarce. I think there are many reasons for that. For one thing, it is a passage that has caused a great deal of controversy among people. But principally, I think that many have great difficulty in being satisfied just to take God at His word, to see what He says, bow to what He says, believe what He says, and profit by what He says, even when what God says is absolutely contrary to everything we think by nature. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, giving him up to the hardness of his heart in judicial reprobation. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1, and I want you to see this. I'll get there in a minute. God gave Pharaoh no grace. He left Pharaoh to the corruptions of his own heart. He left Pharaoh to the hardness of his own nature. He left Pharaoh in the power of Satan to do as he would with Pharaoh. And he sent Pharaoh strong delusions that he might believe the lies of his miracle-working preachers, his magicians. How do those things apply to us? What do they mean to us? What's the significance of all this? What does this tell us about God and His salvation? What does it tell us about us? Look here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. The Apostle Paul, writing here by inspiration, tells us how that God hardens the hearts of the wicked. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Just gave them up. Just gave them up. With us, that seems to imply frustration, because we can't do any better. I can't tell you how many times as I was growing up, my mother said to me, "I give up. I just give up." And usually that was followed by severe pain on all parts of my backside. She hadn't quite given up, but she just gave up in frustration, in anger. God writes it to us in just that way, so that we will understand it in just that way. "I give up. You're useless. I give up. Nothing can be done with you." Read on. Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do what they wanted to do. To do what they had been practicing all along. Gave them over to do those things in which they had pleasure. Those things which are not convenient. That is to say, now, remember, Paul is writing to a people in a generation in Rome every bit as perverse as the generation in which we live. Every bit as perverse. The United States of America in 2007 doesn't have one thing over Rome in the day in which Paul was writing it, as far as wickedness is concerned. Not one thing. They were every bit as corrupt. But rather than speaking of those things that became obvious in the minds of anyone who reads the passage, Paul says, I'm not even going to talk about this. It's horrible. It's horrible. He gives them up to those things that are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Wow, what a description. Who, knowing the judgment of God, they don't want to know it, don't want to acknowledge it, but God has stamped it on their hearts and they can't escape it. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Yet they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God, speak to our hearts now. The very first thing to be learned from the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is this. God, the Holy Spirit holds up Pharaoh as a vivid, clear, unmistakable picture of the hardness of the human heart. Oh, how hard is the heart of man. Heart of stone. That's the heart of man. Heart of stone. That's why you can sit and listen to a man preach about things concerning your immortal soul and scratch your head and clip your fingernails and look out the window and wish you could see something going by. That's why you can sit and listen and be unaffected, unmoved, because the heart is as hard as stone, cold, dead, with reference to all things spiritual, with reference to God, with reference to eternal life, dead. How hard is the heart of all men since the fall of our father Adam? Listen to how our Lord describes the hardness of the heart. He says, when the folks came and asked him about, said, is it all right for a man to put away his wife for any reason? The Lord said, God in his law gave a commandment. Do you remember why he gave it? Because of the hardness of your heart. So you'd at least divorce them rather than killing them. That's exactly what he said. He gave a commandment. So that rather than treating your wife like a useless piece of property that's no longer needed, like an animal that's just being fed and producing no work, rather than killing her, when you're displeased with her, he allowed you to put her away. We're told twice that God gave the law because of the hardness of man's heart. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The heart of man is so hard, so obstinate, so utterly hard against God, enmity against God, that the only way the heart of man can be controlled is with fear. The only way it can be controlled. Let the psychologists and sociologists say what they want to. I'm telling you, on the authority of this book, the only way you can control the heart of a man is by fear. Believers, the man who's born again, given a new heart by grace, The love of Christ constrains us. The believer is motivated and ruled and governed by the love of Christ. But the natural, unregenerate man, the man who doesn't know God, the only way he can be controlled is by fear. Forget the stick and carrot trick. It don't work. It don't work. The only way it can be controlled is by fear. Let's see if that's what the book says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Folks say we are opposed to the law of God. Oh, no, I'm thankful God gave his law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. You don't have to tell a righteous man not to murder his neighbor. You don't have to tell a righteous man not to commit adultery. You don't have to tell a righteous man, if you do this, I'm going to kill you. That's not what motivates him. But the law is for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. You mean those things are all contrary to sound doctrine? That's what he said. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Though terrified of God and his wrath, though tormented in his conscience by the fear of everlasting damnation, though his very heart is horrified with every thought of hell, so hard is the heart of man that God the Holy Spirit declares, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It is so hard is the heart of man while he holds down the truth of God in unrighteousness. He continually with his heart treasures up wrath against the day of wrath and will not repent and will not believe. Is there no hope for men? None in man. None in man. Improve his circle of friends, it won't change a thing. Improve his education, it won't change a thing. Improve his poverty level, it won't change a thing. No hope. Get him to make a profession of faith, it won't change a thing. Get him religious, it won't change a thing. Send him off to Bible college, seminary, or send him to convents and monasteries, it won't change a thing. Nothing can ever change the heart of man except God himself. By an almighty, irresistible, invincible act of efficacious grace in his gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. What's got to happen to change the heart of a man? God's got to come in. God's got to come in. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh. Stony heart. And I'll give them a heart of flesh. Have the same thing again in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verse 26. And these things clearly are talking about the covenant of God's grace, the work of God's grace in us now, in fulfillment of his covenant. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. In the new birth, God gives chosen, redeemed sinners a new heart. Here called a heart of flesh. He speaks to us as men after the manner of men. How often have you thought concerning yourself or another? Oh, my heart's as hard as stone. As hard as stone. speaking of the hardness of man, unmoved in a given area. Here he's talking about man's heart with reference to God and all things spiritual. He says man by nature has a heart of hard, cold, dead stone. But I'll come in grace and I'll take away that heart of stone. And I'll give him a heart of flesh, life, with feeling. A heart that can be touched. A heart made sensible and sensitive by his grace. A heart that bows to him, is yielded to him. A heart believing him. A new heart. That is to say, I'll put Christ in you. This new man created in righteousness and in true holiness by the power and grace of God the Holy Spirit. A heart that causes us to live before him. A heart that is life before him, giving us faith in him. And the only way that comes is by the revelation of Christ in your heart. He's, I've come to you who are dead and hard and unmoved and unmovable, and I'll give you life. I'll put a new heart in you. Never was there a clearer picture of the bondage and hardness of man's heart to his own corrupt nature than that which is given us in this man Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Hard as his heart was, it yet hardened. Hard as man's heart is by nature toward all things good, it's a heart that burns with lust and enmity against God, because the heart of man, the carnal mind, is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. Not only is it not, it cannot be subject to the law of God. And nothing more quickly stirs the enmity of man's hard heart against God Almighty than God displaying his justice and his sovereignty. Oh, how men rebel when God stretches out his hand in justice to punish ungodliness. How they rebel when God makes a clear distinction between one and another, showing his sovereignty. He takes one who is an utter profligate reprobate and sweeps him off the earth in his wrath, and promotes another reprobate, another profligate, vile man, to be king of some nation. And he takes another and sweeps him into glory. And men say, God can't do that! Watch him. Just watch him. Unless God himself, by almighty grace, removes the enmity of man's heart against him, every renewed display of his justice, his sovereignty, and his grace will only further harden the heart of the rebel. Until God changes him, he only gets more hardened in his unbelief. This fact is set before us clearly with Pharaoh. God showed him, sent Moses to him. And he said, who are you talking about? Moses said, here, let me tell you who he is. This is Jehovah. And he performs miracles, one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And each time Pharaoh seemed to be moved. You know how people think because a fellow all of a sudden gets scared of going to hell, he's under conviction. That was Pharaoh's picture. I've made my decision. Y'all can go. And he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart. 19 times we're told, his heart was hardened. Why tell us this? The fact is, the same heat that melts the wax hardens the clay. And God is still melting the hearts of some by the light of the Son of Righteousness and hardening the hearts of others. Turn to Isaiah 6. You say, well, God doesn't do that today. That's in the old Bible. I don't talk like that nonsense. It's not the old Bible. This is just the first part of the whole Bible. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has seen Christ in His glory, Christ exalted, Christ crucified, sitting on the throne of grace with power over all flesh as the result of having accomplished redemption. And at last His lips are purged, His heart is clean, made clean by the application of blood atonement to it. And He said in verse 9, God said to Isaiah, go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. What a strange missionary commission. Isaiah, go preach to Israel. And go tell Israel what you have seen this day. The glorious Son of God lifted high and exalted. And preach it until they stick their fingers in their ears and their hearts are hard and they're cast off. Well, are you sure that's what he's talking about? Compare where our Lord speaks in John chapter 12. And he refers you right back here to Isaiah 6 and says, this is what Isaiah is saying. The Apostle Paul gives us the same message in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. What happened with Israel? All the time I was in school, theology professors and others kept trying to convince me that God had plan A. He wanted to be a king in Israel and have to set up a kingdom in Israel and make the world subject to Israel and be worshipped in a Jewish temple and all that nonsense. And then because the Jews wouldn't let Jesus be their king over in Palestine, he had plan B just in case plan A didn't work out. God Almighty only has plan A. And His whole purpose with Israel was that He might typify and picture redemption not of a physical nation, but of a spiritual nation. And when the time came for the gospel to go to the Gentile world, Israel was as blind as a bat to all things spiritual, and still is. Romans chapter 5, chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Thank God. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Why? Because they sought it, as it were, by works. What is said in the last part of chapter 9? But the election hath obtained it. Who did? The election hath obtained it. Well, what about the rest of them? The rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Lord, David said, Lord, take this people, and let that table of showbread and their table of worship and their table of the law and make it a stumbling block to them. Give them their religion till they choke to death in hell with it. That's what he said. Read on. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Well, does God still do that? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Very similar passage. How is it that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? How is it that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Cast down your rod. Became a serpent. Pharaoh's preachers. The word translated magicians and scribes, but I love the way the King James translated it. Magicians. That's a good name for preachers. Pharaoh's magicians threw down their rods and said, "We can do that. We can do that." And Pharaoh said, "Well, pay no attention to you. Pay no attention to you." And his heart was hardened. Where did those magicians get the power to do that? Where did they get that power? Oh, the devil gave it to them. I think not. I think not. Satan doesn't have such power. All the power he got from God. He doesn't do anything except by God's power and God's decree. He's not a rival to God. He's the creature and the servant of God. What happened? Are you saying, Brother Don, that God gave those men that kind of power so that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened? No, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that for anything. But God did. Let's see. And he still does. 2 Thessalonians 2. Then shall that wicked be revealed from heaven, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Like you and me, Pharaoh was born with a heart of stone, cold, hard, and dead. And the longer he lived, the harder his heart became. The more he saw, despising what he saw, the more he heard, refusing to hear what he heard, the harder his heart became. The more he despised God and his word, the more his heart was hardened. Turn to chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. In verse 14, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened." That word "is," you'll notice, is in italics, because our translators added that word to make the sentence read more smoothly. Quite literally, the text reads, "Pharaoh's heart hardened." Or, even more accurately, "grew harder. He refuseth to let the people go." This was God's work of judicial reprobation. Now, I have to be brief here, but I want you to hear this, hear it well, and understand it. Throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures. Judgment is set before us as an act of justice. Judgment is never set before us as something that's arbitrary, capricious, something that is done without reason. Never. It is never set before us that way. So didn't God predestinate everything? You know the answer to that. Of course He did. Of course He did. Still, the wages of sin is death. That means, Larry, if you or I go to hell, it's our fault. It can't possibly mean anything else. Read Proverbs chapter 1. Read the Scriptures and read them clearly. Men go to hell because of what they do. God hardened Adam's heart in the fall because of the fall. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart, his refusal to hear His word. And God still hardens men's heart because they will not believe what God reveals. Romans chapter 1. God has made Himself known in creation, made known His wisdom and His power. And He stamped on every man's being by nature, stamped in his heart a God consciousness, so that every man knows. Every man knows. Man, if you slip into your neighbor's house and rob him when he's on vacation, you've committed a crime. You don't have to have that written out on tables of stone somewhere. You don't have to have it written down at the courthouse. Every man's got it written on his heart. And you see it demonstrated in every society in history, no matter how barbaric. Every man knows if you steal your neighbor's wife, you've committed a crime. Every man knows if you slip up behind somebody and slit his throat, you've committed a crime. And his conscience condemns him. And yet he goes right on. Because he will not submit to the revelation God's given even in creation. How much more when God graciously sends His word to a people, causes the gospel to be preached in their midst. Christ is evidently set forth crucified among them. I ain't gonna hear. I will not have Him. That's what unbelief is. It's not a casual, insignificant, meaningless thing. Say, well, man's dead. He can't help it. You're absolutely right. And if you want to take that up with God on Day of Judgment, you go right ahead. But I'm telling you, if you go to hell, it's because you stuck your fingers in your ear and covered your eyes and stopped your heart and would not believe. That's exactly what His book teaches. And yet, all this is exactly according to the purpose of God. He sent Moses down to Pharaoh. And He said, now Moses, you go perform these miracles, and I'll harden his heart, and he won't let you go. And I'll harden his heart, and he won't let you go. And I'll harden his heart, and he won't let you go. And I'll harden his heart, and he'll kick you out of that land. And when I get done with him, these things are going to happen. These things are going to happen. Pharaoh is going to wind up dead in the sea. And all the Egyptians are going to know that I'm God. And Israel, you're going to stand over here on the other side and sing my praises because I'm God. And they shall be delivered. And when you get over to Revelation chapter 15, you find out that God's people over on the other side look back over all that's taken place in time. And they see Pharaoh, the fiend of hell, Satan, all the host of hell, and all the world, and the nations of men who would not bow to the rule of Jesus Christ, cast into hell, saying with torment in their souls, Jesus Christ is Lord. We hate it as much as ever, but He's Lord. He's right. He's King. And the saints of God sit around the throne with joy in their souls and glory on their heads and point to Him and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb and say, you're right, He's Lord. He's Lord. He's gotten Himself the victory. He has saved us by His grace. God's purpose in all, He has done and is doing, is the salvation of His people and the glory of His name. Now hear me, my brothers and sisters. His purpose is being done and has been done and shall be done. He's going to save His people and He's going to glorify Himself in doing so. And all who oppose Him, He will trample beneath His feet in the mud of the Red Sea of His wrath in hell forever. Exactly as He has purposed. But still there's a problem. There sits Don York. There sits Rex Bartley. Here stands Don Fortner. There sits Bobby Estes. And we hardened our hearts with all the hellish hardness that Pharaoh ever dreamed of. Is that true of you, Dave? I ain't going to hear that. See Christ crucified? Let me see something else. Stick His finger on your heart and say, let hell have my heart. I won't have it. I won't have it. I won't have it. Why then do we now cherish Him? Because in God's sovereign mercy, He said, I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and goodness of God, infinitely surpassing all His ways. Who shall declare His glory? Paul said, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, Don, what do you have to say to all that? Hallelujah. Amen. I wouldn't have it any other way. Thank God for His grace. I got to think about this very subject sometime back years ago. Wrote a hymn. I want us to try to sing it. Number 57. A Rebel Surrender. Lindsay, will you come lead us in this hymn? Oh Lord, a stubborn rebel bows, compelled by sovereign grace.
Number 57. Songs Grace Book.